Don, next time we have these handbell tables out here, we may have to rehearse our movements on the stage a little bit more. Yeah, that's right, one or the other. Appreciate that, Don. It's obvious which one of us might need to lose a little weight. Very subtle. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 8 through 14 this morning. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 14. If you don't have your own Bible, that's okay. Just grab the one in the pew in front of you and open up to page 1394. 1394 in the pew Bible. And as you're opening up there, just know that if you don't have your own copy of God's Word, you're welcome. We would love for you. You're encouraged to take that copy with you. We want everyone to have access to the Word of God. As you're opening up there, I just want to say the Scripture does teach us to make a joyful noise to the Lord, and the Scripture teaches us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. And one thing I love about First Baptist Church Gadsden is we get to do that in lots of different, unique ways. And I just praise the Lord for that. I think it's neat when you have a group that sings to the rest, or one person that sings to all of us, a congregation that all sings to one another. We have instruments that are being played in different ways and demonstrating the gospel of Christ and the manifold gifts that God has given His church. What a blessing to be able to come together and to worship the risen Christ together in so many different ways. God is good. God is faithful. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. This will be our last sermon in the book of 1 Peter. We're concluding our series in 1 Peter this week. We'll have a standalone sermon, so to speak, next week on giving thanks to God. And then we'll go into an Advent series that we're titling God on Mission, where we'll look at missions throughout all of the Bible and see the way that God was fulfilling His mission when He sent Jesus into the world. So I'm very excited about that, and that'll get us through to the first of the year, and then we'll do some different things when we get there as well. But right now, if you would, please stand out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we come before you as a grateful people, thankful for the gospel of Christ, and asking you even now if you would bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of your word today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Simon, Simon, our Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Thus Jesus said to the Apostle Peter, at least 30 years before this passage at hand was written. Immediately after that, Peter answers him and says, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then Jesus looks at Peter and says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Peter knew well that which I am here to tell you today, and it is this reality that life is war. Life is war. war. Peter knew well that Satan hates the church, and he knew well that Satan was a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Peter, on that day when he betrayed Jesus, was given a command: when you turn back, in other words, after you have betrayed me and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And then later, after his resurrection, you'll remember that Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Then feed my sheep. And now for 2,000 years, this passage of Scripture has fed God's sheep, and it has strengthened Christ's brothers and sisters. Stand firm. Beware. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. This is what the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, leaves us with here in this text of Scripture. He leaves us with this reality. Will you hope in Christ in the midst of war? Will you hope in Christ in the midst of war? This whole letter has sounded such low notes of despair, of suffering, of struggle, of exile, and it has struck such beautiful high notes of the joys and glories of the Christian life. But as Peter leaves us, he leaves us with this reminder: you will not coast in life as a Christian. You will not dabble in life as a Christian. You cannot wander in life as a Christian, for these parts are haunted by a lion who is seeking prey. Life is war. And this morning I want to give you four reminders that perhaps can aid you in hoping in Christ when life is war. First reminder for you that can aid you in hoping in Christ when life is war is a simple reminder, and it's not a positive reminder, but it's a reminder we all need. Satan hates you and your church. Satan hates you and your church. Be sober-minded and watchful. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, Satan, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Last year, we took Emma Watts to the zoo. And it was a really cool experience. I love going to the zoo, and I know that these zoos are set up in a safe way to make sure that people don't get hurt. But I'm just going to tell you something right now. There is just something about seeing your chubby little toddler girl on one side of the glass and a giant roaring lion walking back and forth on the other side of the glass. Just makes the hairs on the back of your neck stand up a little bit. And it reminds me of the cartoons I used to watch, and maybe y'all have seen these, where that lion would see something that looked tasty and it transforms into a steak before his very eyes. I could just see my little girl in the eyes of this lion being transformed into a big juicy steak. I know that lion's not going to break through the glass and devour my child, but I still just get a little nervous. I still just think this makes me a little bit uneasy. Anytime we find ourselves in the presence of something that can kill us, it makes us think, makes us ponder our own mortality, makes us think and be more careful, be more watchful. Almost every summer, reports come out on the news that there's been a shark attack somewhere, someplace, somewhere, at some beach, somewhere. And everybody, no matter if that happened in Australia and you're down at Gulf Shores in the beach, you're still a little nervous, knowing there's something out there that can get me and it can get me good. Satan is like a roaring lion, and he's not just hungry, he hates you. Yet we must be sober-minded and watchful. Watchful in the sense that we are always careful, always looking for how the devil might be scheming, always careful in the way we behave and act, seeing to it that the enemy doesn't get a foothold. But also we must be sober-minded in all these things, recognizing that the devil's not behind every rock. Recognizing that Satan is not behind everything that happens. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He doesn't have total power over us. I think our temptation as modern American Christians is to underplay the power and the influence of the devil. But at the same time, I think there's also a temptation for people who try to overcorrect. They begin to talk about the devil in ways that aren't real, or they begin to talk about the devil in ways that aren't reflected in Scripture. But I do believe that Satan hates your church. I believe Satan hates me. I believe he hates you. And I believe he would do anything in his power to destroy churches. He prowls seeking prey, seeking someone to devour. And I think often those he finds are those that have kind of broken off from the herd a little bit, whether through sin or doubt or struggling. That's why we can't coddle our sins, church. I want to encourage you all in the room right now to find a friend or a group of people who can be honest with you no matter what. Who can be honest with you about your sin and about your life no matter what. Now, this can't be the kind of people that you bring in and you say, listen, I want you to be honest with me. And then after they say one sentence, you say, we're not friends anymore. Can't be like that. But there needs to be someone in everybody's life, and maybe you'll find this in your Sunday school class, maybe you'll find this in the choir, maybe you'll find this person, perhaps not even inside this church, perhaps it'll be another Christian that God brings into your life, but you need to find someone who, without fear of you ceasing to be their friend, can come to you no matter what's happening in your life and say, brother, you are in sin. Sister, you need to repent. We tend to coddle our sins. We need people who won't allow us to do that. In suffering and difficulties, we need people who can look us in the eye and say, I can't imagine what you're going through, but I'm telling you, if you continue with this path of bitterness in your heart in the midst of suffering, you have become prime prey for the devil. Your trust in God is dwindling. Your love for the world is gaining. He will devour you. It's what worries me so much at times as a pastor. It's what troubles my heart. It's easy, I think, as a preacher to stand and preach about sins that people in your congregation aren't really dealing with or sins that they may never deal with. But it's more difficult sometimes, I think, to talk about besetting sins or sins that oftentimes are connected. And this is true sometimes. Sins can oftentimes be connected to tender parts of our bodies or our hearts and souls and minds. Oftentimes, you know, if you've got, I don't know if you've ever had somebody try to get a splinter out, but you know that splinter doesn't need to be in there, but you don't really care because it hurts. You'd rather have a little bit of pain spread out over several weeks than you would have a whole lot of pain spread out over about 3 seconds that it would take that splinter to come out. Or you think about other things that might happen. The worse situation you might be in medically, the more sore and painful it might be. And so often that's the case in churches. Those sins which are affecting us the most so often are also places where we're tender. And as a pastor, you always want to balance out talking to people in terms of repentance, the prophetic voice that's there in the Bible, and the voice of comfort. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, versus King of Kings and Lord of Lords, written on the thigh of Jesus as He comes back in vengeance. To balance those things out as a pastor, But oh, it worries me so much when I think about the fact that even now there may be some of you in whom sin has gotten a stronghold, in whom sin has distanced you from others. Excuse me, pardon me. In whom sin has taken such a powerful stronghold, and you've become prey for the devil. He will devour you. Congregations are given to unique sins. Unique sins. As congregations, as opposed to just individuals out in the culture. We have to be so careful as a congregation not to grumble, not to gossip, not to be given over to perpetual anxiety. Because Satan hates our church and he longs to gain a foothold. And that brings us to our second point. The first is this: Satan hates you and your church. And the second is this: resist the devil. God, that sounds simple, doesn't it? It sounds so simple. When the devil shows up, resist him. You've seen the cartoons. I'm telling y'all right now. I'm showing where I am in life. All my illustrations are about kids and cartoons. But you've seen the cartoons. Where there's a little angel on one side and a little red devil on the other side. It always seems so simple. Listen to the one that's not the devil. Listen to the one that's not evil. Right? Resist the devil. It always seems so simple. But you know, church, Satan doesn't just come to you and say, "Hey, listen, I'm the devil, and I'd like for you to listen to me today." He doesn't come knock on the door. It's not obvious that he's the devil, right, when he comes to speak to you. It's not obvious that he's the devil when he sends something your way. He seeks those whom he may devour. And you know, when you think about a lion doesn't always just run up on the strongest prey it can find. It stalks its prey, right? And the lion stalks its prey and it finds the weak ones, finds the struggling ones. And oftentimes, you know, if a lion just rolled up into a whole herd of elephants and started, it wouldn't get out well. Or if a lion just ran into a stampede of gazelle or something like that, it probably wouldn't be able to kill as easy as if it could single out the small one, or if it could single out the weak one, if it could watch and see which one it needs to get. Don't think the devil is an idiot. And don't think the devil won't strike us precisely where we are weakest, just as he did Adam and Eve in the garden, knowing that man would be prideful, knowing that man would want to be God. Satan doesn't come in and say, "You're about to wreck the universe, and guess what else? You're about to bring sin into the world, and guess what else? Everyone's going to die now. Guess what else? We're now going to be living in a Genesis 3 world where sin and death is normal." The devil doesn't say that. He says, "Goodness gracious, have you seen that fruit in the tree in the middle? You have got to go try it out. It'll make you wise. It'll give you knowledge that he doesn't want you to have. It'll put you in places that he would never want you to be." Why does he want to keep all that godness to himself? Wouldn't you like to have some of that? Wouldn't you like to enjoy this fruit? And even so, Satan knows those places you're weak. He knows where your desires are. He's able to watch and see, and he seeks those. But we must be firm in our faith, the Bible says, trusting that God is wiser, trusting that God can give us more than Satan could ever give us. Just remember this: next time you're tempted to put faith in someone besides God, remember this: the devil offered Jesus everything. Don't you remember that? The devil offered Jesus Revelation 22. All the nations of the earth. You can be king and lord over all these things. We're getting ready to go into Lottie Moon, where we're going to talk about all the nations. We're getting ready to talk about all the nations. For 2,000 years, the church has been striving to get the gospel to all the nations, what the New Testament calls pantata ethne, all nations, all people groups will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Satan offered Jesus the end game before the cross, and Jesus rejected it, trusting that his Father would give him a kingdom that is better than the kingdom that Satan could offer. And even today, even maybe in this moment, Satan is putting you through the same ringer he put our brother Christ through. He is pushing you. He is prodding you to take that which God has promised you and make it your own apart from Christ. Trust that Jesus rejected his offer, and you ought to also. Be firm in your faith, knowing you aren't alone. There are people all over the earth who are dealing with the same thing right now, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Verse 10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Quickly, our third point from these verses is this: let Jesus give you what no one else can. Let Jesus give you what no one else can. So often, our sin is rooted in our desire to provide one of these four things for ourselves. The God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore you. People tend to sin when they get tired. People tend to sin when they get burned out. People tend to sin when they start to feel like they're running on fumes, and they start to look for ways to find restoration outside of Jesus. Some of you need to be restored, and the problem is the devil wants you to find restoration in him or in yourself or in the world, anywhere but in Christ. Second is confirmation. I want to be confirmed. So often heard of affairs and problems in marriages that began with one spouse or the other feeling unappreciated. I do this, 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 and this, and nobody cares. Well, then you meet that person who starts to notice you, who begins to notice the things that you do, who begins to confirm you, give you confirmation. What joy there is in receiving that, but what hell there is in receiving it in ways that God has not ordained. Oh, church, be confirmed in Jesus and Jesus alone. Find your identity in Christ and Christ alone. God Himself will strengthen you. In moments of weakness, we try to find our strength in something else. We should find it in Christ. And finally, He will establish you. How easy it is for us to try to establish ourselves through pride, to try to establish ourselves even financially through shady means and practices. Should we not trust that God is able to establish us through Christ? The Bible says, after you have suffered for a little while. Don't be insulted by that, church. Because some of you might have been suffering for a long time, for a really long time, but here Peter's calling this a little while. Don't be insulted by that, because what Peter is recognizing is that even though suffering may last for this life, there are trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of years of joy in Christ on the other side of suffering. It lasts but a little while. And here's our final point this morning. It's this: love Christ's church in the midst of adversity. Love Christ's church in the midst of adversity. By Silvanus, some I believe that might be Silas, another way to say Silas. A faithful brother, as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God, true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen. That's probably the church at Rome. The Roman church there. Babylon is kind of a portrait all throughout the Bible. If you come to Wednesday night Bible study, you've heard me talk about Babylon and the Chaldeans very often as we study Habakkuk. But here we see that Babylon is probably a portrait of Rome. He's using this word to talk about this great city where this church is. And she who is likewise chosen, this is a church too in Rome. She sends greetings, and so does Mark, my son. That's probably Mark who wrote the gospel of Mark. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Love Christ's church in the midst of adversity. When you're struggling, go into the church, not out of the church. When you're suffering, go into the church, not out of the church. Love Christ's church in the midst of your difficult times, and you'll be amazed at what God might do through your church and through you. Greet one another with a kiss of love, Peter says. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. She who is at Babylon sends you greetings as well. This is not the only church in the world. Others are going through what you are going through. Others are suffering what you are suffering. And God is being faithful to them as well. Let me ask you this question this morning. How are you leaning on God's people in the midst of adversity? And how are you letting God's people lean on you? We've been called to love one another. And the Bible says that those outside the church will know that we are Christians by our love for one another. Primarily, one of the primary things we have to do as a church is love the brethren and demonstrate that love to those around us. This morning, I hope that Christ will give you hope in the midst of the war that is life. But know that the war won't last forever. Jesus will be victorious. Jesus is Lord of all. This morning, I want to offer an invitation. If you don't know Jesus, I'd love for you to come forward and pray and receive Him for the first time. Second of all, if you're a Christian, you say, I've just not lived the life I should live. I'd love to pray with you this morning over how you might be closer to the Lord or have a closer walk with the Lord. Finally, if you're looking for a church home, perhaps today is the day that God will lead you to join this fellowship here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for the gospel. We pray even now that you would bless this time together. And if there's anyone you're working on, God, we pray that by your Spirit you would lead them to make a decision today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.